The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Well, hey, church. Good morning. Happy Memorial. I'm wearing my red, white, and blue. I actually thought about that this morning, which is a step in the right direction as a reasonable adult human. Mary, thanks for sharing about going deeper. I forget to mention this, but we send out in your inbox, if you're on our email list, during this service, you will receive an email with the scriptures that I want you to reflect on leading up to next week. And so if you don't get those, then that's because I don't have your email. And if you don't get those and you want to get those, fill out one of those Connect cards. There, that's like a double plug. Bonus plug. That one's for free. I'm Chris. If I have yet to meet you, welcome to Fathom. We're 4 months old today. 4 months. That's it. It's all downhill from here. That's what I hear. Hey, we're gonna be in the Bible today. So grab a Bible if you have one. If you have your phone or your tablet, there should be a black hardback one around you. You can use that. We're gonna be in Genesis chapter 1 today. We are in our third week of our Genesis series. So we've almost finished chapter 1. We're going to finish chapter 1 today. And so let me give a quick recap of where we've been in the first 2 weeks of this Genesis series. The first week we saw in Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, we saw kind of who God is. We saw a profile of who God is. Before we ever get to creation, we have to see who God is. And we saw two things. We saw that God is sovereign, that he's almighty, he's in control, he's over everything, he created everything out of nothing. I mean, he is sovereign. And the second thing we saw is that God transforms, that even in his initial creation, God is in the business of taking things that are chaotic, a little bit janky, and transforming them into good creation. And then last week, we saw the first 6 days of creation, almost the full first 6 days of creation. And we saw God taking the chaos that was in creation and forming it and filling it and making it into this good creation that we see. And so today, we're going to cap off God's creative process with one piece that we didn't look at, which is humanity. We got all the way to the animals, and then we stopped because we needed to spend a full week just on God's creating people. And so that's what we're going to look at today, humankind. And I'm going to just say it right out from the bat, okay? Humanity is the pinnacle of everything that God created. Humanity, humans, you and me, our race, we are the top of the food chain, literally and spiritually. This is what God created all things for us. And I'm going to prove that, I think, today through the Word of God. But I also want to prove it before we even open the text, just with some sheer rational thought. Just us talking here. So this is an illustration that I straight up stole from another Acts 29 pastor, Matt Chandler. I stole it from him. It's so good. I don't feel bad about it at all, okay? But this is the illustration. Let me sketch a picture for you of my family. Let me give you a picture of my family, okay? There's me, and then my wife Marcy of 8 years. We've been married for 8 years, and we have a little baby girl on the way. She will be here in 8 days, unless she comes early, in which case she'll be here before then. But we will have this little baby girl thing coming in 8 days. So more sermon illustrations will come from that, okay? And then in addition to that, we have a small 20-pound, 1-year-old Boston Terrier named Betty. Betty is our dog. That's the Martin household as it stands. Me, Marcy, baby girl, and Betty. That's it, okay? Now, let's set up a scenario here, imaginary scenario, that we get into some financial problems. Like financially, we just can't make ends meet. We're not sure how we're going to pay our mortgage or our electric bill or whatever. And so we have family powwow, we have family conference, and we decide, you know what? Somebody's got to go. Something's got to go. Somebody's got to go. Who gets cut? That's the question. Not Betty? Betty has to go? Okay, does everybody agree that Betty has to go? Yes? Okay. Nobody said Marcy. But that's really interesting, That's really interesting that we all agree that Betty should go because, frankly, Marcy costs a lot more. Like, if I was making a sheerly rational decision based on the financials, Marcy's out. I know how much those hair products cost. Like, Marcy is gone. But we would never make a decision purely rationally on the finances, right? We'd never would do that. Nobody, I don't care how crazy animal rights you are, you would never say, get rid of your wife, not the dog. Okay? So we would never do it rationally. How about on this same rational train, if we're not going to make our decision based on the finances, like the numbers, how about just productivity level? Who provides for the family and we'll just cut the person off the... Here's the thing, baby girl's got to go. Like, that girl ain't doing nothing except for making our lives hard, right? She's not doing anything except for producing poop. I mean, and screams. Like, this is... But nobody would say that we should get rid of baby girl, right? You would still say, and I mean, at least Betty, like, yeah, she doesn't cost much. Like a cup of kibble, some chew toys, that's it. Like you give her an old sock, she'd be happy. Maybe not productivity. How about companionship? Just plain companionship. Like Marcy's a great companion, love her. But listen, sometimes it's pretty difficult. Sometimes she's a little too strong-willed for me. Like on sheer companionship alone, I think Betty's pretty legit. Like she's, let's be honest, she chews something up every once in a while. But other than that, man, she sits on my lap. She snuggles with me. She's always joyful unless I, you know, punish her or something. But then give her a minute or two and she's back on. I mean, if it was just in terms of companionship, I'm sorry, Marcy's got to go. Like Betty wins the day. Sorry, babe. She'll hold this against me later. Listen, the point of this is we would never make a decision like this based upon sheer rational thought. Because rationally, you would make this decision based on finances or based on productivity. Hey, if you can't pull your weight, baby girl's out the door, right? But we would never make those decisions upon that. And everybody would agree. In that case. See, it's not even that just the Bible tells us that we are the pinnacle of God's creation. We all know that. Humanity knows that humankind is innately more valuable than the rest of creation. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the why. Why is that? Why are humans at the top? Why are we more important than Betty? That's what we're going to look at today. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following. We're going to finish Genesis 1. If you can't find Genesis 1, I got no help for you. I apologize. It might be on page 2. It's on page 2 of my Bible. Genesis 1, 26. We're going to finish off the chapter today. Follow along with me, please. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed for food and have them for food. And to every beast on the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of God. So that's it, right there. From the very beginning, it says in verse 26, let us make man in our image, and that is the point. God made us in his image. That's why we are the pinnacle of creation, because God made us in his image. We are made in the image of God. In Latin, we have this phrase that we use, and you'll hear me say it, you'll hear people in church say it. It's the Imago Dei, the image of God. This is foundational doctrine that you need to know. Like, take notes, write this thing down, memorize it. The Imago Dei, the image of God, is foundational. And I'm gonna say this for the next however many years we have together. We made it 4 months. However much longer we make as a church, I'm going to be using these words over and over again, because it's going to show up in almost every other doctrine that we tackle. Almost every other text that we tackle, we're going to deal with the idea that we are image bearers. We are the pinnacle of creation because God made us in his image. But we need to ask, what does that mean? What does it mean that God made us in his image? Well, let's start by examining what this Imago Dei actually is. Okay? In order to do so, we're gonna kind of break this text down a little bit. So again, verse 26, follow along. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So first look, the thing that stands out in that very first verse, at least for me, is who the heck is our? Let us in our? Like, who is this? Who are these people, these beings? Who is this? We've not seen this yet. In every other thing that we've seen thus far, it's let us make, you know, let there be light. It's not let us make light. Let there be fish and let there be animals and it's this directive. Now all of a sudden, there's this us, there's this plural. Who is this? Now, you know, very quickly, there are tons of different theologies and ideas about this. One of them that you may have heard of, that I just want to kind of at least get on the table and refute real quick, is this idea that this is referring to God and the angels. Like, the us is the whole heavenly host. You may have heard this taught at some point. I don't think maybe there's anything wrong with thinking that the angels were, you know, around. But the problem is, many places in the text, in the scriptures, we're taught about angels as being very different from humans. That we aren't like angels in a lot of ways. And plus, if you look a little bit further, it says in 27, so God created man in his own image. There's no mention of angels anywhere. So to posit that God and the angels are like powwowing, deciding that they're going to create humans in their image, it's a little hard for me to swallow. But this us is kind of strange. It's hanging there. And unless we remember back to week one in Genesis 1:1, I think we're going to have a hard time with this text. Because remember the very first phrase of the Bible: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you remember with me, we taught that the word for God in the Hebrew, Elohim, is actually a plural word. The word for God in Genesis 1 is plural. And it leaves this door open for what will progressively come to be known as the doctrine of the Trinity. God is three persons, one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. And this, let us create man in our image, is like a harmony of that. If verse 1 is the first note, and it's God is plural, God, this triune, perfect, relational God, then this harmonizes with it. Let us create in our image. The Godhead poured themselves into us. We are created in God's image. Now, this is, again, in stark contrast to everything else that was created. Everything else was created by this directive, by the word of God alone, just kind of speak it into existence. This is the first time we see God say, let's put our fingerprint, if God has fingers, let's imprint upon creation something of us, the Godhead, the triune God. We are the pinnacle of God's creation because he put his image on us. Now, what is meant by image? Like, we see this, the image, the likeness, what are these words? What do these mean? This is fascinating, or at least I think so. And again, you have to listen to me because I have a face mic. In the ancient Near East, I studied this week. In the ancient Near East, when this was being written, kings would often set up statues around their kingdom, around their dominion. And they would set up statues of themselves all around their kingdom to ensure that everybody knows this is my kingdom. I am ruler over this kingdom. I am king. And it's the same word that's used here for image. That kings would put these statues around their borders and throughout their lands to show that they were in control, that that was their land, to kind of represent them in that area. So it's the same idea for us in this passage, that God calls us his image, his likeness. He has created us as something of statues, of image bearers to reflect who he is and show that he is sovereign over all of this. So I think that's really interesting that we are images of God, likenesses and representations of him, but we're here to kind of mark his domain. We are his images. We are called to represent him. Now, this is different from the rest of the creative order. This is different from everything else that was in creation. Let me give you an example. Before we had Betty, our current dog, we had another dog named Hank. We like human names for our dogs. If you don't, then you're wrong. But now, here's the thing. We treated Hank kind of like a human. You know what I mean? Don't judge me, because I know you do the same thing with your animals. You just they become part of the family. Let me give you an example. Sometimes we would notice that Hank, he had this like red blanket. We would notice that Hank's blanket was a little dirty. Like it had fur and maybe some dirt. And we were like, oh man, we need to wash this. Like Hank was probably thinking in his mind, oh, come on guys, are you going to clean my blanket anytime soon? I'd do it if I had thumbs, but you know, I don't. And so Hank doesn't have those thoughts. He's like eating turds in the backyard. He doesn't care if his blanket is dirty, but we would wash his blanket, treat him like a human. It was wild. It was wild. When we had Hank neutered, I was just thinking about this. I do know that he was in some pain. Like I felt bad for my boy. Like, yeah, I could see that. But that short season of suffering was it. Like Hank didn't mourn the fact that he would never reproduce. Like Hank didn't dwell on the day that he was neutered and like reflect on the fact that he would never get the joy of bearing and raising children. Like, let me promise you, any guy here, if that happened to him, we'd be thinking about that. We'd be scarred for life. Hank, you know, give him a week, he's okay. He doesn't even know the difference. He runs a little lighter, that's it. Like, Hank is a dog. Hank is not an image bearer. He's a dog. And Hank doesn't have a conscience. He doesn't have this conscience. He when he does something wrong, he doesn't feel shame the way that you and I feel shame. Have you seen those dog shaming photos online with the sign around their neck and like, you know, I licked myself or something? That doesn't work. It makes for good Facebook content, but it is not true. Dogs cannot be shamed. And I imagine some of you are like, well, you know what, Chris, my dog, he knows when he's in trouble. Like he cowers. And I would just posit this. Listen, when your dog, you know, turds on the rug or something like that, and you swat him and you put him outside and you yell at him, what does he do after 3 or 4 minutes? He comes back in and he, like, it never happened. Like he's not going to bed that night, laying in your bed if you're like us, or if he's in his kennel or something like a regular human. And he's not laying there thinking, man, I really shouldn't have messed on the rug. Goodness, I'm going to need to go see Chris Miller for some counseling because I've been just disobedient. No, he doesn't do that because he's a dog. He doesn't have a conscience like you and I, but we do. We are different from the rest of creation. We struggle and we wrestle with spiritual questions. Like what happens when you die? These are questions that animals don't wrestle with. Like when Hank died, I was a wreck, man. I was weepy. I was like for a week, I was just out of it because he's part of our family. But I project those feelings onto him. Like Hank at the end of his life wasn't like, what's next? He didn't have some existential crisis going on there as he's laying on his deathbed. He just didn't. He just died. You know, they drugged him up and put him to sleep. And, you know, he was a happy pup at that point. That's it. It hurt us, but it didn't hurt him the same way. We mull over things as humans. We mull over things from our past. Animals don't do that. We are morally sensitive, and therefore we are more valuable than animals. The rest of creation is different than us. I hope I've kind of given you some solid proof here that we are a little bit different than cows, than birds, than your golden retriever, no matter how smart they may be, okay? God made us in his image, and that's why we are the pinnacle of creation. And actually, that then affects everything. It affects everything in our lives. Like stuff that we don't have time to really get into today, but let me give you a couple of things. Laws. Like the laws of our land, the laws of our country. We have laws to protect us as image bearers. Whether they agree that it's God's image or not, there are laws that protect humans differently than laws that protect animals, right? Like you can get a permit to kill a deer. You cannot get a permit to kill a human. But that's true, right? The laws are different for humans than there are for animals. Here's another way that the image of God affects us. Gender. It says that he made us male and female. He created us male and female. Gender stuff is an issue of the image of God. Like to be sexist, to think that men are superior to women or that women are superior to men, to have that framework built in your mind is an affront to the image that God created us in. Sexism is an Imago Dei issue. Pornography. Pornography is an Imago Dei issue. Like, think about this. It's stripping people of their humanity. You don't know their story. You don't know who they are. You don't even know their name. And it's using their physical image for your own pleasure. And that's it. You don't think about the person. You're thinking about you. It's an affront to their humanity. It's an attack on the image that God has put in them. You just take it for yourself. Abortion is an Imago Dei issue. Not just because we believe in the sanctity of life, but because we believe that every life is valuable. That every person, unborn or born, has the image of God within them, created in God's image. I could go on and on. All this stuff about racial stuff, Ferguson, Baltimore, it's all about people not valuing the image that God has placed in other people. I could go on and on. As image bearers, we are supposed to be representatives, images, statues of God on this earth. We are to reflect who he is, and it affects everything. It affects everything. So that's just a quick look at the image of God, okay? The Imago Dei. But now let's look at what the image bearers are called to do. Because there's a task then for image bearers. As those who bear God's image, what are we called to do? Well, let's look again at verse 28. God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. If God created us in his image, then when it comes to what we're called to do, I would put it this way. God intended us to exercise dominion within creation. That's a big sentence, so let's break that down even a little bit more. Verse 28 first charges us to be fruitful and multiply. Sounds good, right? No? Like, that's a good mandate. Thank you. Be fruitful, multiply. God is okay with sex. Just lay that out there. We'll get to sex another time, but this is not unique to us. God has already said, be fruitful and multiply to the fish and to the birds and to the animals. So this is not something that's a unique charge to humans. But the next couple things are. The first word that follows that is subdue. Subdue the earth and then have dominion over that. This is a unique charge to human beings. This is not given to any other part of creation. This is for us as image bearers to subdue and to have dominion over. Now, the words for subdue and have dominion, they are strong words, and they have this sense of imposing one's will upon another. Like, I subdue you. I impose my will on you. But they also have undertones of, these words have undertones that imply that they are not meant to be violent words or abusive words. to subdue and have dominion, are words that kings were given over their subjects. Not to rule with a heavy iron fist, but to rule as a sovereign good king. So that first word, subdue, if you were to break that down into the original language, it probably implies no more than the task of agriculture. Like growing crops, tilling the land, you know, she thinks my tractor's sexy sort of thing. Like that's what this implies, subdue, okay? Now, we can probably take that, and I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say this actually can be expanded a little bit beyond just, you know, corn. Okay, you can take this kind of subdue language and say anything that humans cultivate, culture, art, anything that we grow, build, or cultivate can be fit into this subdue mandate. We are to subdue, we are to create, we are to build, we are to subdue this world. And then the second word, dominion, this is a little bit more distinctive. It describes a responsibility that humans have to rule the rest of creation, not just to cultivate and kind of make our own little world pretty sweet, but then to rule over, to have dominion over all the rest of creation. Think back to the way those kings would use their statues to ensure that people knew that this was their area, that this was their territory, to represent the good king of creation, as we are image bearers to do. We're given this mission to rule over all the rest of creation. But we're to do that in a way that reflects the character of God. It's not you do whatever you want because you're my statue. No, you are to reflect God's character as you rule over creation. So, this charge to exercise domain is not a license to just trash this place. Like some people have taken this to say, we're in charge, we can do whatever we want. This is not a charge to do that. We are stewards, image bearers of God's creation, to rule and to govern, but not with a heavy hand. So, church, this means that we treat birds and fish and animals well. We don't abuse animals. We don't neglect animals. Some people will take this all the way to say you don't ever eat them. I'm going to say, give me a steak, okay? Like, I think that's okay. It's okay that we cultivate and raise animals, but humanely raising animals for food, treating God's creatures well. This is part of our cultural mandate from God. Okay? This also means that we need to be aware. Don't hear me like, you know, thinking you all need to get Priuses here, but this is, we need to be aware of our environment. We need to be good stewards of our environment. If you've got a Prius, that's okay. You don't have to, but maybe get rid of that old Ford Bronco that's like ripping a hole in the ozone every time you turn that thing on, okay? You know, that thing that just pours black smoke. I just say, maybe think about that. We are not to neglect this divine care that God has given us. This is a responsibility that we as God's representatives have. Now, this will fly in the face of some really bad and ridiculous theology that you may have heard or believed in. Because some would say this, listen, the world is going to burn anyway. Like, we are not of this world, so just who cares? One day, Jesus is going to come down, and I'll fly away into glory and leave this rotten, you know, hell-bent society to its own. The problem with that is, well, most of the Bible. Most of the rest of the Bible does not propagate that anywhere. Let me give you three places. First, as God intended to exercise dominion within his creation through us, like he from the get-go is saying, I made all this stuff good. Like, why would I just let it go to bad? Like, why would I, like, part of who he has created us to be is people who protect that, who image bear in that. Second, we just did the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus taught us to pray when he taught us the Lord's Prayer? He said, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not like, okay, one day we'll get out of this earth and we'll go to heaven, but God's will, part of what we are to do as Christians is to be a part of his will being done here as it is in heaven. Third thing, in response to those who don't care about creation, because one day, well, listen, we're just going to burn up and go with Jesus. Well, they forget that Revelation chapter 21, when it talks about the new heaven and the new earth and this new creation when Jesus returns and all things are made new, it's not that like we all disappear from this earth and this thing tanks and we're up floating around with Jesus somewhere. But the image is that heaven comes down to earth, that earth is made to be what it should be, that the new heavens and the new earth come here. We don't go there, they come here. So how we treat this place is really important. It's part of who we are created to be. God intended us to exercise dominion within his creation. That's our responsibility. And then at the very end, verse 31, one more time I'll read this. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. It was very good. That's distinctive. The first 5 days, it was good, it was good, it was good. But then he creates people, his image bearers, and it was very good. This means, like if you remember back, I talked about this last week. The word good, you know, we use the word good like, how was that burger?
It was good.
How you doing?
I'm good.
Like that's not the word that Jesus is or God is using here. Good means excellent or beautiful. Like this perfect creation. In good, don't think that when he said, and it was good, that that somehow diminishes it. Like that was legit. It was good. Like really good. Like beautiful, excellent. All of creation was going great. And then he made man and woman. And it was like, phew, dang. Take it up a notch. Ratchet that thing up. Bring the amp to 11. I mean, crazy good. Like over the top. Like think about 4th of July. You've seen 4th of July celebrations. You've seen fireworks and they start and you're like, wow, this is pretty cool. You know, fireworks are going off and you're like ooing and awing and everybody's getting excited. But over the course of the next half hour, it gets more and more intensive until that last, you know, when they're hitting the end of the fireworks display, because it's like, they're just shooting up all the time. You can't hear the oohs and the ahs anymore, right? Because it's just so overwhelming. It's so bright. It's so loud. It's deafening. You can feel it in your chest. That is that very good culmination. It was good, man. But then it got really, very good. And then it was evening. And then there was morning. So, church, these are the two big things from these verses. God made us in his image. God intended for us to exercise dominion within creation. These are the two big things. But I want to apply these things by showing you that these affect everything in our lives. So I have two reflection questions that I want you to just kind of think through as we're finishing this up. First, where have you been a part of marring this image of God? Like, where have you been a part of maybe not treating God's creation, especially man and women, like the image bearers that they are? So let me give you some examples, because let's be real, we've all done this. Okay, husbands here. If you're a husband, have you ever treated your wife as if she were put here on this earth just to serve you? Anybody want to be honest? It's church. It's okay. I'll be honest. Yes. Like, have you ever felt or treated her like she was here just to keep the house up, or here just to kind of raise the kiddos, or here, fellas, right here just to give you sexual pleasure? Listen, I know we all love our wives, but Have you ever not treated her as the image-bearing daughter of the king that she is? That's an image of God issue. It's not just a husband and wife marriage issue. It's an image of God issue. Now, wives, you're not off the hook either. Because here's the question. Have you treated your husbands as like a meal ticket? Have you ever treated your husband as just the guy who brings home the bacon? Security for your future. Serious. Have you ever done that? Listen, throughout TV and the movies, husbands are portrayed as morons with jobs. They are. They're portrayed as morons with jobs who can be easily manipulated by food or sex. That's what men are portrayed as. That's what husbands are portrayed as. And I think it's sometimes easy to buy into that neglect of your husband to say, yeah, he is about my security. He is about you know, earning for me, my family, I'm just, that can be an affront on God's image. Both the men and women here, if you've sinned by using pornography, this is not just a guy issue. Trust me, the numbers are astounding for women in terms of pornography use. Like, can you imagine? Can you imagine that if you were going to use pornography, any level of pornography, Victoria's Secrets to something we don't want to talk about, okay? Anything in the spectrum. And can you imagine if right before that you had to read that person's story? That individual, that actor, both female and male, you had to know their history. You had to know their past. Like, if you knew the stories of abuse, of rape, of sexual enslavery, of depression and desperation and fear that those individuals faced, if you knew those things, what do you think it would do to your appetite at that moment? What do you think it would do if you thought about the image bearer that those people are? What do you think that would do to your heart in those moments? This is why pornography is so terrible. It's an affront to God's image. You're stripping those people of their humanity, not knowing their stories. You're robbing them. I mean, that's why it's a big deal. It's because it's an image of God deal. And, you know, sometimes we can even neglect, like, this image of God thing unintentionally. We can do this unintentionally. And I have a story about this. For many years, I led mission trips to San Diego, inner city San Diego. I would take youth and I would take adults from our previous church, and I would take them to the inner city, and what we would do is we'd spend a week serving the homeless, serving the poorest of the poor. We'd hand out food. We'd go out on the streets and build relationships, trying to get people plugged into resources that were in the city. And we'd do a lot of stuff. On one of the trips I led, we were out on the streets serving. It was like 9 o'clock at night. We were out. People are starting to kind of bunk down, get ready, you know, their cardboard and their sleeping bags and their tents, getting ready to go to sleep on the streets. And we go out and we serve coffee and we serve snacks and, you know, give them sodas and just kind of as they're settling down, trying to build relationship. Well, on this one trip, my in-laws were with me. And we were outside this place where this shelter where people can get a bed. And so my Mary and Royce, my mother-in-law and father-in-law, they were handing out coffee and snacks. And Mary got into this conversation with this black lady, this African-American woman on the street. And Royce saw that she was talking and giving coffee and stuff. And so he just joined in the conversation, was kind of talking. Very quickly, they realized that this African-American woman was not, in fact, a woman, but was a man. So this guy's name was Randy. So there's my sweet in-laws from suburban Denver in downtown San Diego with an African-American transvestite named Randy. And Randy, through their conversation, tells a little bit of his story, that when he was younger, he came out of the closet and his family shunned him. And then through a series of events, he ends up on the streets getting into sex and drugs and all types of garbage that is just hard to even think about for anybody. And come to find out that somewhere along the line, he had contracted AIDS and was HIV positive. So there stood Mary and Royce and Randy. HIV-positive, homeless, African-American transvestite. Totally different from Royce and Mary on almost every front. Right? Different socioeconomics, different race, different sexual preference. Different in terms of health. He just looked sickly. And as we were getting ready to leave, as we were getting ready to pile back into the vans to go to another section of the city to serve more people, Mary and Royce said, "Randy, can we pray for you?" And so he's like, "Yeah." So they grabbed his hands and they stood there and prayed for Randy. And then we piled back into the van. And I'll never forget this. As we were driving away, Royce turned to me and he said, "You know, Chris, if Randy had shown up in church last week, I would probably have thought he was weird and probably would have ignored him. But if he showed up this week, I'd be the first one to welcome him, to shake his hand, to get him a cup. There was a change that happened. And it was an image of God shift in my in-laws. Royce saw the Imago Dei in Randy. And let's be honest, folks, if any of us saw a dude like that walk in here, most of us would have responded the way Royce would have responded at the beginning. We would have ignored him. We would have categorized him. We probably would have kept him at an arm's distance. That's not the guy you want your kids running around. But it's an image of God issue. See, here's the truth. Randy, as broken as he was, as battered as he was, as shunned and sick and dirty and homeless, and add whatever other words you want to that list, as much of that that would make him different from you and I, there's something bigger that makes him the same as you and I. That's the image of God, the Imago Dei. Randy is made in the image of God. He is deeply loved by Jesus Christ just as much as you and I, and therefore is deserving of dignity, of love, and of respect as one of God's pinnacle created beings. So that's that first question. Where have you been a part of marring God's image? Because we all have. We all are in process of growing to see people like Jesus sees people, as image bearers. The second question for reflection: do you live like you are created in God's image? Maybe the easier way to put this is, do you believe this about yourself? Do you believe that you are God's pinnacle of creation? That his image is in you and that gives you unlimited value? You are precious. You are meant to reflect God's beauty to the rest of his creation. Do you believe this about yourself? People ask the question all the time, what's the point of life? Like, why are we here? Why are humans here? What are we here for? This is the answer. You are here to be an image bearer of God. And then through Jesus Christ, you are able to be and live out that image bearing, no matter what's happened. You're able to be brought into that very good state that we saw in verse 31. Very good is how God wants you. So here's the thing. No matter what you have done to mar the image maybe of God in yourself, no matter what you've done, or no matter what has been done to you, like no matter how ragged and janky you drug yourself in here today, you have the image of God in you. And you are created to be very good. And Jesus Christ, who we're told in Colossians, is the perfect image of God. The image, we read this a couple weeks ago, the image of the invisible God. That through him, his life, his death, his resurrection, we can be made into those very good images again. So do you believe that? Like, do you believe that not just about others, but about yourself? Like, no matter what's going on in your life, the truth is you are created in God's image. That's the gospel. That's the message of the entirety of the scriptures. You are loved by God so much that he would try everything to bring you back into that very good image state. So, church, my prayer is that every one of us believes this. Like, we believe it now, and we continue to believe it more about ourselves and about each other. So what I want to do is, I just want us to take some time. Take some time to pray, to reflect, to respond to this. God made us in his image, and he intends us to exercise his dominion. This is what we're here for. This is our purpose, because he loves us. Wherever you've marred the image or failed to believe about yourself the truth, today you can begin to live with that truth. So believe that. Reflect on that. That's our calling. That's our purpose. That's our mission. That's why this image of God stuff is so important. Would you guys pray with me? God, it's really incredibly humbling to think about this. That out of everything that you created, out of ants and elephants and peacocks and dirt and water and tornadoes and earthquakes and everything that there is, you chose us. You created us with your thumbprint. You made us in your image. God, that means that before we were even thought of by our parents, before we were ever born, before we ever accomplished anything, we had already on us value. Value because you imprinted yourself into us. And yeah, God, we've screwed it up. We've taken the image and we've tarnished it. But Lord, praise you for Jesus Christ, who gives us the ability to be wiped clean, to be cleaned back up into that very good image. For my brothers and sisters here, Father, I would pray for the two reflections. First, if there are areas in their lives where they are out of line and they are marring the image of God, I would pray, Father, for repentance and glad submission to you and your way. And second, Father, where there are lies being believed, that they are unworthy, they are not valuable, where they believe lies that they've done something so horrendous or so horrific or had something done to them that would disqualify them from being an image bearer. Father, I pray against those lies. Holy Spirit, bring the truth of your word and bear it on our hearts. We are your creation, made in your image to bear witness to your goodness in all the rest that we do. God, let us live into that. Let us be your image bearers in a way that is holy, set apart, responsible, and pleasing to you. So God, we love you. We thank you for this good word as we read the book of Genesis. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.